Today's scripture reading is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm going to put the Fidati breath mint in now. It's so good to see David and Kathy here this morning. David has brought the gospel to us on so many mornings here, and that's what confirmed for Anna and I that hope was the right place for us to be. And again, we sat under that teaching like it was, you know, a sort of waterfall of grace pouring down over us all those years. And we're very grateful for that. I know many of you feel the same. And I hope we can make David's joy complete by focusing on that same grace this morning. And no pressure on me with David in the crowd. What I've hoped to emphasize in the early messages in Philippians chapter 1 is that the gospel must be central to our lives and to the life of the church, the life of Hope Church even. And preaching the gospel is preaching Christ, essentially, all that he is for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascended glory. We had that wonderful sermon by Pastor Eichelberg on the ascension this Easter. So then the proclamation of the gospel is Paul's central concern in regard to the church's engagement with the world around it. Well, last week we saw that Paul was engaged in a great struggle as he wrote his letter to the church in Philippi. And there were four points. So this is what we said last week. The nature of Paul's struggle was that he struggled against the empire, against the Roman Empire, against the religious authorities, and he struggled within himself. He struggled as a man in prison for those 4-5 years. We looked at the resources that Paul had, and his resources were simply the prayers of the people of Philippi and the Holy Spirit. That's what he had to do to battle with the empire. We looked at the attitude or the mindset that Paul had, the way he made himself think about these things. We looked at the purposes Paul hoped would be fulfilled by his continuing in this struggle on this side of eternity. Well, let's pray. God, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see glorious things in your word. Help us to see Jesus, Lord, to be changed by him. Help us to move toward the purposes that you have for us in Christ by looking at him, seeing him as he is, and becoming like him by your grace. So we pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So now in chapter 2, in verse 1, it begins, as all sermons do, or so many, with therefore. or as some English translations have it, so. So if. So if. And this means that this section is right in line with what Paul has said beforehand. And as we just reviewed, Paul had been talking about his suffering, his struggle, and the transition from that theme in chapter 1 into chapter 2 probably begins in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says this, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." So you see here the centrality of the gospel again. Whatever happens, Paul says, in regard to his suffering and probably in regard to the suffering of the Philippians too, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says you are contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And then in verse 29, Paul says this to the Philippians, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." So the struggle which Paul and the Philippians too are undergoing is for the sake of the gospel, for Christ. So it isn't just the sort of suffering that we all undergo, you know, living in a broken, fallen world as we do. It's a gospel-centered suffering. In other words, Paul is standing up for the gospel. And taking that stand for the gospel is exacting a personal cost for Paul. That's, I think, foundational, you know, to what we're looking at here. But once that foundation is established, then there's this good fruit coming out of it. And one of those fruits, just as an aside, is unity. There is unity as a result of this central focus on the gospel. The Philippians will be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, it says in verse 27, side by side. The proclamation of the gospel is a unifying purpose. It draws us together. Now, you might think that Paul's call to the Philippians in response to this suffering will be kind of they're up in Macedonia, so it will be a stoic self-sufficiency. It will be that they should keep a stiff upper lip, surely. and yet, when Paul talks about equipping the Philippians for their struggle, this isn't the approach he takes at all. Instead, and this is point number one, Paul calls the Philippians to remember Jesus. And since this is written for us as well, Paul is calling us to remember Jesus. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, union with Christ is the framework for all that we will see today. So Paul knows that if the Philippians have gotten the gospel, if they have Christ, if they are in union with him, then they've seen that the Lord is good. They've not only tasted it, they've shared in him. They've been encouraged. They've been comforted. They have been in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. They've experienced his tenderness and his compassion toward them. So you see how the gospel is foundational here. And without getting the gospel, without experiencing the gospel in a changed life, and a changed perspective, then being like Jesus will be difficult, very difficult. But Paul knows that if they do know Jesus, if they know him at all, they have experienced his character. If someone you've newly met has met Jesus before as a friend, won't they say that they've experienced his grace? You know the kinds of things that they will say about him, his encouragement, his comfort to them, his compassion, the fellowship that they've had with his Spirit. And you find that you have a special fellowship with them as well. Well, Paul says, if you have any of this, then be like Jesus. Secondly, Paul calls the Philippians, he calls us to be like Jesus. So verse 2 says, make my joy complete. Clint Eastwood said, make my day. One of our boys used to say, make it my day. I'm not sure what that meant. But Paul says, make my joy complete. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Make my joy complete. And says Paul, my joy will be complete, but it's not complete until I see fruit in the lives of the Philippians. It's not completely complete, in a sense, until Paul sees that his preaching bears the fruit that the gospel does bear out in the lives of the people that God brings to himself. So faith without works, James says, is dead. And Paul's saying the same thing. Faith produces fruit. That's just what it does. It always does that. And Paul wants to see it in the lives of the Philippians. I was thinking, and it's not just the new mulch out here, but I was thinking as I drove in, you know, just seeing the number of cars out here and thinking, because David would be here and Kathy, some of the history of Hope Church, and we've reviewed it as we've gone through the Discovery Weekend. Thinking about all those things, I thought, how many people have shown the fruit of the Spirit in Hope Church? A lot. How many times have we seen somebody just, you know, say hi, or somebody give a phone call, or somebody show up when we needed comfort or a little help? A lot of times. That's the nature of Christ's body, and that's what we see here at Hope Church. But Paul gets specific with the Philippians and also with us. He says, do nothing. Now, this is a bit hard to hear. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And it's easier for me then to think about myself. I don't know. I'm not getting any better at this, to be honest, as I get older. Maybe I'm better at seeing the level of vain conceit that plays in my life, seeing the selfish ambition that comes into play, seeing how much I look to my own interest. And I'm sure that's true for some of you, too. But, you know, I could just think that, well, Paul is just saying, just be like Jesus, as if being like Jesus is just being a nice guy. Anna says I'm a nice guy sometimes, and I'm afraid that may show up in my epitaph someday. He was a nice guy. And somehow that doesn't sound spiritually correct to me. But I'm afraid that Paul is asking us, he's asking us to do something better than that, something more difficult than that. He's asking us to be like Jesus Christ, in very specific ways, in ways that call for us to lay down our lives. And the example of that that Paul gives is that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, before that point, and almost as difficult, almost as hard, Paul calls for us to change our thinking. And the word... A favorite theologian that lives very near me has helped me with this. But from the Greek, the word for thinking shows up again and again in this text. It's used repeatedly. Be like-minded. Be thinking the same thing. And And we should do it in such a way that we consider others better than ourselves. There is a parallelism here in verses 3 and 4, so that the first line comes naturally to us. Do something out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That comes quite naturally to me. But to think of others first, to be selfless and not conceited, this is difficult. The second line in each of these phrases is unnatural. Humbly consider others as better than ourselves, to look to their interest. So Paul's call here is maybe even more serious than doing something unnatural to us. It may be more like, dying to ourselves. It sometimes feels that way, I think. I have plans, and I have needs of my own. I have an ego. I even have a weed whacker with the name Ego on it now, so I can sort of... Ben said I'll have to check that at the door. But I have an ego. I have dignity. I have self-esteem, and I need to protect it. I have my rights. And we believe this, don't we? Isn't that what we've been told in so many ways? Just this week I saw on a holiday card, you deserve, this is what it said, you deserve, opening this card, you deserve to do what makes you happy today and every day. From American Greetings, 225. I think that's the price, not the verse reference. But really, that's a common message, isn't it? Such a subtle message, and so wrong. We want to identify our needs, and then we want to get on with meeting our needs, but they betray us. They betray us in so many ways. The better order of things is found in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It reminds me of what Jesus says. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We need to order our thinking, even our desires, to do what Paul is calling us to do. You know, apparently, this next part of the passage, there's a lot of theological debate about this passage, especially over verses 6 through 11. It's a soaring passage, like a Christological, you know, gold mine. But you have to wonder if parsing every word and debating every connection within this passage might not be a distraction from actually taking the passage to heart. Because this is the context in which Paul gives it. Paul is saying, you know Jesus. You know what kind of demeanor he has with you. Now go and be like Jesus. Our response might be, you know, to question the theology here or to argue the details or to point out that the analogy might break down. We're not Jesus. How can we hope to be like Jesus? He's in a league of his own, surely. Let's be sophisticated enough in our own thinking to not think that we can be like Jesus. But that's what Paul is saying. It's just awfully hard to get around. It sounds a little too modern, like I should make a bracelet or something. I'm not going to mention the bracelet. But that is what Paul is saying, isn't he? He's going there. Paul's going there. So we have to go there. Paul is saying, be like Jesus. Jesus had said, if you want a harder version, Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's what Paul is saying too. If you follow Jesus, if you've experienced his love, now also have the same love. Be like-minded. Don't be selfish and conceited, but esteem others as more important than yourself. Be willing to suffer when it means something can be gained for someone else. Well, here in our text, God is asking something of us which doesn't come naturally. In this sort of imperative text, our tendency as Christians or even as preachers is to say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I don't know if that's meant to be a ridiculous picture. Coming from Iowa, I always thought it was a serious thing. You know, you put your boots on, you grab your bootstraps. Kids, if you don't know what those are, the little loops on the top of the boots, and you pull up your boots. So I thought pull yourself up by your bootstraps just meant put your boots on. But it doesn't say that. It says pull yourself up by your bootstraps, which is ridiculous. How could you pull yourself up into thin air by grabbing onto your bootstraps? And that's exactly what we shouldn't be doing. The picture doesn't work. So someone has said that one of the best verses in the Bible is God helps those who help themselves, which of course isn't in the Bible. I think David often said God saves sinners. God saves those who cannot save themselves. That's a better summary. So there should be no pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, no stoicism. Of course, there's no native power in us to deny ourselves. That's just not what we want to do, and so we don't do it. We need to look to Jesus to get a picture of what we ought to do and how we ought to think. So verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves. Now I'm reading from the ESV. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So in verse 1, Paul had said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, in verse 2 he said, then be like-minded. And then in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. The NIV says, have this attitude. It should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, Christ, given to us in the gospel, is not only the motivation to us, but it is the power to do these kinds of things that we ourselves have experienced Jesus doing in us. And that's setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, isn't it? So number 3, Paul says, look to Jesus. And looking to Jesus inevitably turns to worship, to doxology, because everything Jesus does is on a level of glory that far exceeds what we've been asked to do. So we are to be like Jesus in sort of a parallel structure, but of course, we're nothing like being on Jesus' level. And here it is in verses 6 and 7, who being in very nature, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus Christ was God. He is God. By very nature, he was God. And yet he took on a human nature, the nature of a servant. And that human nature was added to him. So he was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And in becoming man, he did not become sort of not God. He was God eternal and became God-man. And he does all this for us. Jesus Christ came to an unholy people to bring them to a holy place to behold the triune God. So this is the gospel we believe. Our end is to receive the triune God as our blessedness and reward. our confession says, Jesus makes this possible by condescension. So we, on a very much lower plane, we are asked not to be selfish or vain, not to consider ourselves above serving others. That seems fair enough, doesn't it? Then in verse 8, Paul says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." There, it's finished. He has done it all. He has died as a servant, as a man, for other men, including you and me. It's stunning, isn't it? You know, the cultural view of humility, someone has said, is a despicable, abject cringing before fellow men. That may have especially been true in ancient cultures. One scholar did a word study on humility, and part of his conclusion was that it was through the teaching of Jesus, he says, that humility came to be regarded as a virtue. In any case, what Jesus has done is unprecedented, it's unsurpassed. So what can we say of such a God? What can we say of such a man? If we claim to follow him, we must be like him in this way. Paul is telling us that. And Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So how much we need to humble ourselves before him. You know that vain conceit mentioned in verse 3? It's a false glory which is taken. But the glory that Jesus receives is deserved, and it's earned. It's a true glory. Maybe the best way for us to find humility is doing really what we gather here every Sunday to do, to worship him. And Paul says, to worship Jesus. That is what he himself does when he continues writing. He says in verse 9, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So this is our Lord, this is our Christ, our Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is our Jesus, who humbled himself as a servant. Every knee should bow, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus is Lord. He's forever exalted. So if we are proud, if we're conceited, if we're vain, if we have exalted ourselves, thought of ourselves as better than others, then coming to Jesus is the thing we need most, where we find forgiveness, we find compassion, encouragement, an example to follow. And for that, we do need his Spirit. And it all comes through faith in him, just trusting him, entering into union with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his incarnation. We thank you for a Lord, a Christ, who is so worthy of glory, so worthy of honor, and has done those things on a different plane that you ask us to do ourselves. So, Father, we ask you for your Spirit's grace and strength. We ask you for changed minds and hearts, and we ask you for the ability to worship you in reverence and in awe. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.